past few weeks to get out a piece of paper and a pencil and write down a list of names. The list of names was made up of people who have a positive impact on my faith over the years. As I sat down to seriously reflect, a surprising memory came to the forefront of my mind. You know, I expected that a memory of a charismatic preacher, or a memory of a mission trip leader, or a memory of a close family member would first appear in my mind, but I was wrong. My memory brought me back to when I was 10 years old. Now, believe it or not, I was a lot different when I was 10 today. I had glasses, I was incredibly, incredibly shy, and the slightest amount of criticism would usually bring me to tears. Now, even though I've changed and grown over the last 15 years, there are many ways in which I'm still the same. For example, my penmanship is still below the grade level average of 10-year-old. That's true. I still love hockey. I love to go outside and build forts. I still love learning about history, and honestly, criticism still stings me more than it should as a 25-year-old. Now, this memory that I mentioned earlier, it brought me back to the Sherwood Church of Christ in Charlottetown. It's a church my family attended at the time. It was a good-sized church with around 200 attendees each week, a few worship teams, a few pastors, a few elders. And this memory that I'm talking about, I was actually excited to be at church in this particular memory, this particular Sunday, which was a surprise. Honestly, at that age, I didn't really care too much for church. I was usually a little bored and had to be there. But nevertheless, this particular Sunday, I was happy to be attending. The previous Sunday, my Sunday school teacher, his name was James. He was an elder of the church. He was chatting with me after class. Now, what the class was actually about, I could not tell you, but he was asking me about how I was doing and how things were going, you know, regular small talk type of thing. Then he asked me what I was working on in school at the time, and that really got my attention. I started talking in rapid succession about a social studies project I was working on, dealing with the ancient wonders of the world. Now, without sparing any detail, you know, I brushed James up on the history of the ancient wonders as a 10-year-old, and specifically on my project's focus, the Lighthouse of Alexandria. Now, he listened to me with great enthusiasm, and he asked me to bring my essay to church next Sunday so he could take a look at it. So a week later, I came with my essay, and before I could even say a word, James asked to see my project. He had remembered. And I can still picture him, you know, flipping through the pages, which I'm sure were filled with misspelled words and poorly formatted images. And as a current teacher, I can only imagine the thoughts that were going through his head as he read through my essay, but alas, he read my paper carefully. And he asked me questions about it, about the pictures and the things I said. And I still remember him handing it back to me and saying, "Great work, Jacob. You should be proud of this." Now, honestly, that is one of my only memories of James. Within a few years, we started to go to another church, and life went on as usual. But I remember this fact for sure. James made me excited to go to church that week. His influence, however small, made a real difference in my faith. Now, take a moment to think back through your own life. Pause for a moment. To some of the people who had an impact on the growth of your faith. Really try to think of a couple of those people who influenced your life. The people that God used to influence your life. And thank God for those people. And try not to forget them through all the business and busyness of life. To have a spiritual mentor in the form of a parent or a friend is a true blessing from our Lord. These people who live out the commandments of God, they instruct us, they guide us, they inspire us, they correct us, they protect us, and they love us. Now, through the story of the young king, Joash, we will see a historical representation of both the blessings that come from listening to wise counsel and the dangers of relying solely on the spiritual strength of another to guide us through life. For once that mentor departs, you have to ask yourself, will you be standing safe on a firm foundation, or will you find yourself sinking in the sand as the storms come? Only a true personal faith in the Lord will save us from the catastrophes of life and bring us into relationship with the one true God. If only King Joash, who started off so well, could have learned that lesson before it was too late. Now, before we get to King Joash of Judah and his rise and fall, I want to provide the context of our story from 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, establishing for you as well a historical timeline. So as you can see behind me, the kingdom has been divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. On this slide, I'm going to discuss a few key historical figures and events in Israel and Judah that lead up to the birth, life, and death of King Joash. Now, history is complicated, as we know, and biblical history is very complicated. So trust me, if you stick with me to the end of this slide, hopefully the rest of the story will all weave itself together. So firstly, we ask the question, when are we in history? So King Jehoshaphat of Judah and King Omri took their respective thrones in the 880s and 870s before Christ. As Calvin spoke about, Jehoshaphat was of the line of David and was for the most part a good king. King Omri, on the other hand, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he begat King Ahab, who was arguably the most evil of all the kings of Israel. King Ahab began his reign of Israel in 874, and as Daryl spoke about, he went on to do many abominable things in the eyes of the Lord. Ahab, along with his wife Jezebel, had provoked the anger of the Lord by leading God's chosen people astray through their idol worship. Ahab and Jezebel were so evil that in 1 Kings 21, God promises to wipe the line of Ahab and Jezebel from the face of the earth. Through the prophet Elijah, God says, "Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free." Now back in Judah, King Jehoshaphat, he begat Joram. And the two of them co-reigned starting in 853 BC, until Joram became the sole ruler of Judah in 849 BC. Joram of Judah married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. They did this in an attempt to improve the relations between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, we will see later on that this marriage is an ungodly disaster and almost leads to the destruction of the line of David in Judah. Joram of Judah does evil in the sight of the Lord and dies of a horrible disease, leaving his son... Ahaziah to become king in 841 BC. But halfway there, stick with me. Now we will do a little bit of a rewind and play a little bit of historical catch-up by flipping back over to the northern kingdom of Israel. Ahaziah, yes, I know these two kings have the same name, but they are completely different men. Ahaziah, the eldest son of Ahab, becomes king in 853. After a very short reign of only 1 year, his youngest brother, Jehoram, took the throne in 852 BC. Jehoram reigns in Israel for 12 years, doing all sorts of evil in the eyes of the Lord. And this is when Elijah's prophecy against the line of Ahab starts to really unfold. through the hands of the next king of Israel, Jehu. Now, Jehu was a respected military commander in Israel, and he's chosen by God to fulfill Elijah's prophecy and obliterate the line of Ahab. He starts this crusade by killing Jehoram, Ahab's youngest son, in the valley of Jezreel. He goes on in order to order the death of Jezebel, Ahab's 70 sons, relatives, and friends. Now, Jehu goes beyond the command of God, and he goes on to kill the king of Judah, Ahaziah, and 42 of the royal princes of Judah as well, to consolidate his own power, leaving only the sons of Ahaziah, which are also the grandsons of Joram and Athaliah, alive. Now, during this crazy moment that Jehu has killed the king of Israel, Jehu has killed the king of Judah, Athaliah, the evil daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, uses the chaos to assume the throne herself until, as we will learn, she is eventually overthrown by the true king Joash with the help of some very brave, God-fearing people. So this here is our rough timeline that we're talking about. It is only a short 37 years from the time of Jehoshaphat to the time of the boy King Joash, who goes on to reign in Judah for an impressive 40 years. So, let's take a deep breath. Okay, that was a lot. I know that was a lot of historical information, but now that we have a similar understanding of where we are in the history of the kings, let's actually dig into the details of the story of King Joash and see what the Lord shows us together. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning discussing just one main lesson of many potential lessons that I took away from the history of King Joash and the people surrounding him. It is a truth that is divinely weaved all throughout the Bible. But we will look quickly to the New Testament for a clear summation. In the book of Luke, chapter 7, there was a sinful woman who all the Pharisees knew of and all the Pharisees despised. And she comes into the Pharisees' home where Jesus is and falls to her knees before Christ. And she tries to wash his feet with ointment and her own hair in a sign of complete submission and humility. She is asking for forgiveness of her sins. And Jesus responds to all of this by saying to the poor woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, as we read more about King Joash, we will begin to see how it was faith that saved the line of David. It was faith that led to life in Judah. And it was a lack of faith that led to the downfall of King Joash in the end. Now, last slide, a few moments ago, I mentioned the fact that after Jehu killed King Ahaziah of Judah, his mother Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab, seized the throne and began an onslaught of all the potential heirs to the throne in an attempt to secure power for herself. Now, even though Jehu had wiped many from the line of Ahab off the earth, there was still this daughter of Ahab and Judah corrupting the Lord's people. Now let's read about two faithful servants of the Lord who removed this evil queen from power, brought the king Joash to the throne, reestablished a covenant between the people and the Lord, tore down the temple of Baal, and restored the messianic line of David, which brought our one true king, Jesus Christ, into our lives. So I'll need you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10. And we are going to read until 2 Chronicles 23, 21, and learn about the incredible faith and courage of a husband and wife, Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat. So we're going to start in 2 Chronicles 22, 10. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. Chapter 23. In the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds. Azariah, the son of Jeroham, Ishmael, the son of Jehohanan, Azariah, the son of Obed, Masaiah, the son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat, the son of Zichri. And they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said to them, "Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David. This is what you shall do. One third of you, entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites, shall be keeping watch over the doors. One third shall be at the king's house, and one third at the gate of the foundation. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out." So the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath, with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields, which had belonged to King David, that were in the temple of God. Then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, "Long live the king." Verse 12. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. And the leaders and the trumpeters were all by the king. And the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Also the singers with musical instruments. And those who led in praise. So Athaliah, she tore her clothes and said, "Treason! Treason!" And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not kill her in the house of the Lord." So they seized her, and she went by the way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, and they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars and images, and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hands of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord. And they went through the upper gate to the king's house, and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. What an incredible faith Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat had. Jehoshaphat, in a moment of absolute carnage and chaos, she rose above the evil and fear of man to a higher place, a place of courage and faith, leading her to save Joash and with it the line of David. And Jehoiada, as high priest, during a time of abomination, served faithfully, not unto man, but unto the Lord, leading to the restoration of the proper kingship, the revival of the Lord's commandments, and the destruction of the temple of Baal in Judah. Bold faith moves mountains and kingdoms. Athaliah, on the other hand, only had faith in one person, herself. And where did that get her? And like her mother Jezebel, Athaliah met her end at the hands of the servants of God in a public place, fulfilling the prophecy of Elijah concerning the house of Ahab. Now let's move on to Joash's time on the throne and read about his godly reign, while the faithful Jehoiada raised him and guided him along. Now starting in 2 Chronicles 24:1, let's read the word of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 24:1, we're going to pick up where we left off. Now Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly." However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord and of the assembly of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. Then at the king's command, they made a chest," which is up here on the screen, "and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. Then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions, and put them into the chest until all had given. So it was at that time, when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest, and then took it and returned it to its place. Thus they did, day by day, and gathered money in abundance. The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. They made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Now, many scholars call this time of Joash's life the better years. And this is for good reason. You know, Joash, he sets his heart on repairing the house of the Lord, which is the place where his life was saved, if you remember, and where he was raised up in the ways of the Lord by the faithful Jehoiada. It only makes sense that he would want to restore it to its former glory. And he does. He does this in spite of the lack of initiative from the priests, from the Levites, which is quite an impressive feat for a king of those days. It is clear that Joash understands the commandments of Moses as well. And that is why he reinstates the collection from the people of Judah. He is a well-learned young man. And because of the teaching and guidance from Jehoiada, it is clear that Joash, like it says, did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days that Jehoiada the priest lived. Knowledge and guidance, though, can only take a person so far. It takes a real, personal, bold faith to get through the storms of life. And unfortunately for Joash and the kingdom he led, he was lacking greatly in this regard. During our final reading for this morning, you will see how Joash's upbringing and reliance on Jehoiada's faith and guidance contributes to his downfall. It is his pride and lack of faith that leads scholars to rightfully call the rest of Joash's life the bitter years. Let's read together our final passage, starting where we left off at 2 Chronicles 24:15. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both towards God and his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came. And they bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet, in verse 19, he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you trespass the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his very son. And as Zechariah died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." Verse 23. So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people. From among the people, and they sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded in battle, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. These are the bitter years indeed. Jehoiada, he left a hole in Joash's heart, where his faith should have been. And after Jehoiada's death, something other than God came to fill that hole. His pride came. Wolves in sheep's clothing came, the leaders of Judah, through their flattery and worldly wisdom, pulled Joash away from the ways of the Lord, and he became corrupted. But even after Joash's sin, out of his abundant mercy, God sent messengers in an attempt to restore Joash. But like so many, he closed his heart to the Lord and forgot to rely on faith, but instead he relied on himself. Let's review what he did. First, he restores the idol worship that had been destroyed in his own lifetime. Oh, how quickly we forget the ways of the Lord. Second, in a cruel betrayal of almost unspeakable magnitude, Joash kills the son of the man who saved his very life and cared for him as his own son and raised him up. In a weird way, Joash ordered the killing of his own brother. Third, when trouble came from the Syrians, instead of having faith and looking to God for salvation, he only looked to himself, to what he had, his riches. And he gave all the treasure of the temple he spent his life restoring to the enemies of God. What a terribly tragic state of irony. And after all the dust had settled, King Joash is murdered in his own bed by his own servants. Bitter indeed. So in our story, we have yet another king, yet another person, a real person, who is given so many chances by God, but who ends up straying away and is ultimately led to destruction. We have a priest and a wife whose courage, faith, and kindness seems at first to have been all for nothing, but their son's death. At first glance, the story of King Joash and his earthly saviors seems to be simply grim in the end. Through the eyes of man, this could be a proper interpretation of the story. But the Lord sees far more than man could ever fathom. We have the blessing of being able to look back to the time of King Joash, and we also get to see what happens after. We know that Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat's faith was not in vain. Their faith was not in vain. For their story did not end with their lives here on earth. Their real, convicting faith saved the line that brought forth Christ, the one who saves all. Even though they could not see the full impact of their faith at the time, it didn't really matter. For what is faith? We know that Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For his faith, 2 Chronicles 24 tells us that after Jehoiada died, he was buried in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both towards God and his house. Concerning Joash, after he was murdered because of his pride and lack of faith, it says that they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. At the beginning of today's message, I asked you to think of the people who influenced your faith in a positive way. I really hope that you were able to think of one or two people, or maybe more. And I hope joyful memories come to your mind when you think of these people. But I also hope that your faith is not simply made up of those people and those memories. Ask yourself, is my faith truly my own? Ask yourself, is my faith somewhere in the past, or is it right here, right now? This story, through tragedy and triumph, tells us that the answers to those questions must be a resounding yes. Your faith must be your own. It cannot be in the past. It should be in the present. If you answer no to either of those questions, I most assuredly say to you that today is the day that you can have a faith of your own. Today is the day that you can recommit to the Lord Jesus Christ. All God requires of us is a humble heart and a call for mercy, just like the woman who fell at his feet. This story gives us two clear choices on how we can live our lives. We can live the life of Joash, living off the faith of those who came before us, walking in the ways of the world, fearing man, ultimately dying and being buried among them. Or, we can live the life of Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat, living on the foundation of a bold faith in God, walking in the ways of the Lord, fearing the Almighty, ultimately living after death alongside the one true King, and hopefully hearing him say to us, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's close it now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your almighty word and the truth that it holds and the life that it gives. I pray that our hearts are open to receive its wisdom today. I pray that we can each have our own bold and personal faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and inspire others with our kindness that can lead others to you. We pray for our week as we go out that we will be the shining lights for you. We pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.